It is great to be able to be with you again today. We have been blessed to have Pastor Phil preach for us about the cities of refuge 2 weeks ago, and then to have Pastor Sam Choi from Prior Lake Baptist Church with us last Sunday walk us through the first part of Philippians. So I hope you were encouraged through those two sermons like I was. This morning, however, I am thankful to be able to get back into Paul's letter to the Romans. And so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Now, as we think about where we have been so far, I hope you remember those two key verses in Romans 1 that more or less preview everything Paul's going to say in Romans. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Romans is a long letter, the longest in the New Testament, filled with good news about God's Son, good news about how the God who made us has come to our rescue through his Son Jesus, the one and only truly righteous man, to make a way through Jesus for sinners like us to be declared right with God by trusting not in ourselves, but completely and solely in Jesus Christ our Lord. This book is filled with that good news. And this good news is for everyone everywhere, regardless of age, ethnicity, personality, social status, gender, background, it does not matter. But if you were with us for our last sermon on Romans, 3 Sundays ago, you might remember how Paul takes us in a very unexpected direction in the very next verse. And it is a direction that I think, if we're honest, we may even wish Romans did not go. Because Paul starts talking about stuff that we don't like to talk about. Okay, look at Romans 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Beginning in that verse and going on for a long time, Paul turns to a topic that I think none of us likes to talk about, perhaps we don't even like to think about, but one Paul knew we needed to hear about: the righteous wrath of God. In our own day in America, we tend to shy away from talking about the wrath of God. Perhaps that is out of fear of being viewed as a bunch of crazy people, or perhaps we've heard preaching that we thought was just designed to try to like scare people out of hell and into heaven. And so we've responded maybe by simply never talking about God's anger and fury against sinners at all. Or perhaps we actually like to think of God in only a certain way, and thinking of God as burning with indignation at sinners every day is not what we like to think about. But at the end of the day, do we want to know God as he is, as he says he is in his word? Or do we want to know God only as we think he is, or as we would wish him to be? I hope you stay with me. I want to know God as he really is. God is good and beautiful in every way. He is our creator. He is our loving and faithful father. And he is the righteous judge whose wrath will fall rightly, justly, and fairly on all who have earned it. And trust me, this is actually the kind of God we should want. You see, it is easy to say we'd like to have a God who is all love, who never judges, and who never gets angry with anything or anyone. It's easy to say that. But what kind of love is it that does not hate evil? I mean, what would it be like to have a God who simply does not care about evil? A God who can watch injustice, greed, murder, racism, adultery, abuse, and not be moved at all by anything he sees. A God who has either no power or no motivation to do anything about it. Is that really what we would want? As I said 3 weeks ago, God is not angry with the wicked because he is bad. God is angry with the wicked because he is good. God's wrath may make us uncomfortable, and that is understandable. But the wrath of God against the wicked is not wicked. It is righteous. And God's wrath is a result of his goodness, his holiness, and his love. Now, the text we were in last time, Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. I want to go back there, and I think those verses 18 through 23, answer one big question, which is, why is God so angry? Or you could ask it this way, why does God's wrath fall from heaven on people? See if you can find an answer. We're just going to read straight through the text. How would you answer it? So it says, why is God so angry? Okay, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So if you had to answer that one question, why is God so angry? Or to ask a different way, why does God's wrath fall from heaven on human beings? How would you answer? And I want to be clear, there are many answers actually in the Bible. There are many reasons for the wrath of God. But I want to make sure we see in this text the first reason, the primary cause of the wrath of God. What is it? Did you see it in the text? God's wrath is falling first and foremost because of what we have all done to God. We have suppressed what we know about God, what we can clearly see from creation. This is the human story. We reject God and try to replace God with things God has made. And this is the first reason, the first cause of the wrath of God. As Paul says so well, though we knew God, we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now again, this is not the only sin that moves God to anger. God is moved to anger when he sees pride or adultery or abuse or murder. He's moved to anger when the people he has made in his own image harm and mistreat and hate each other. But in this text, Paul thinks back through the story of the Bible, the story of humanity, the story from our first sin in the Garden of Eden all the way to today, and he sees that the first cause, the first reason for the wrath of God is not what we do to each other. It is first and foremost what we have all done to God. Above all, God pours out his wrath to uphold the value and the honor of his own name. Now, these verses that we just read answer the why question. Why does God's wrath fall? Today, we're going to answer a different question. Look back to verse 18. Just notice the first line, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, or is being revealed from heaven. Now, did you notice when we read it? Now and earlier, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, how Paul seems to be saying God's wrath is already being revealed from heaven. You see, we probably think about the wrath of God, if we ever think about it, as something God will pour out someday in the future. But God's wrath is not reserved only for the future. This text begins with how God's wrath is already being unveiled. But that raises the question, how? How is God's wrath being revealed today? Like, if God's wrath is already falling, if it's already being revealed, then we should probably already be able to see it somewhere, right? And what's the point of God revealing it now if no one can see it? Well, where do we see it? How is God's wrath already being poured out today? This is the key question our text today is going to answer, starting in verse 24. Look at Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the key to understanding our whole text today. So let's just think through those two verses to start with. Did you notice the therefore? Okay. In response to our rebellion against God, our rejection of God, our attempts to replace God with other gods, God does something. What does He do? Therefore, God gave them up, or handed them over. This is the story of human history. We have attempted to dethrone God and to replace Him. And what is God's response? Therefore, God gave them up. And notice, this is the point of this whole text. Because look at it. Verse 24, again. Therefore, God gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. This is what this text is all about. It is the human story. We reject and replace God. In response, God hands us over. To what? To what? To what does He hand people over? Verse 24 again. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. If we ask, why does God do this? Paul reminds us in verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. This is our story. I'm not saying this is like, I don't think Paul's focus in this text is the individual progression of every person's human story. This is the human story. Okay. Human beings refuse to honor God as God. So God justly hands human beings over to dishonor themselves. Yeah. Human beings refuse to honor God as God, and so God justly hands them over to dishonor themselves. The judgment is just, and the punishment fits the crime. All right, but then we got to think about this more. Okay, so to get clearer, how is God's wrath already being revealed then? God's wrath falls and is falling when God lets people have what they want. When God lets people go the way that they want to go, it is his wrath fallen. People all around us, and perhaps even us too sometimes, want to be free to just live our own way, do our own thing, chart our own course, follow our own hearts wherever they lead. And listen to me, you do not want that. When God hands sinners over to what they want, it is his wrath falling. It is God's grace that restrains people from doing what is in their hearts. But as people continue to reject God and his truth, God lets them go more and more to what they want. And this is how God's wrath is already being revealed. I've modified a line from C.S. Lewis to try to capture this idea. The best thing you can say to God is, "Your will be done." And the worst thing you could hear from God is, "Your will be done." If God hands you over, it is his wrath. Now the question is then, well, what does that look like in real life? Like, what happens when God starts to let up on his restraining grace? When he begins to lighten his grip and starts to let people actually follow their own hearts? Where does it lead? Verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Like what? "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that talking about the wrath of God is not popular. Okay? Talking about what we just read is not simply unpopular. It can like get you into serious trouble in certain places in our own day. But yet, we cannot shy away from talking about what God says in his word. God is God, and he has designed the world and us in a specific way. Now, this is why I had us read Genesis 2 for our Old Testament reading earlier. I wanted us to remember that our Creator loves us and has designed us all beautifully. God has created us all, male and female, in his own image. He's created us male and female to correspond to and to complement one another, so that together we can reflect, honor, thank, and glorify God, our Creator. In addition, God has created and given the gift of sex. God has designed it so that one man and one woman come together in an exclusive marriage covenant to enjoy God's good gift of sex with each other, and only with each other, for a lifetime. Now, of course, it may be that God's will for some, maybe some of us, is to serve God as a single man or woman for a lifetime. And this is also a beautiful thing. There are unique blessings and opportunities to this calling as well. One of the greatest being that those who serve God faithfully in singleness are more like Jesus in this respect, who lived here on this earth as a faithful, whole, single person. But having said that, when we're thinking about the broader story of the Bible and of humanity, there can be no doubt that God created us male and female in his own image, different by design, but equally valuable to God and precious to each other. The story, however, since Genesis 2, since the Garden of Eden, is an incredibly sad story, especially with regard to God's design for marriage and sexuality. Sin contaminates and ravages everything. Everything it touches, including our own hearts. Because of our sin, our hearts are bent away from God from birth. Now, this does not mean that every person's heart will be bent toward exactly the same sins. Some of us are more prone toward anger. Some are more prone towards greed or sexual promiscuity or homosexuality. But the bottom line is that every human heart has a bent or an inclination away from God and His perfect design for us. We are all broken people here. And so here in our text, when Paul wants to give a concrete example of what it looks like to be handed over to our own lusts, where does he point? He points first to homosexuality. We've exchanged God for what God has made. That's unnatural. So God, in response, hands us over to unnatural desires. And he illustrates that with sexual desires that are directly contrary to God's original design. Okay. Now get this, that this is even happening in the world is God's wrath already being revealed. And I'll come back to this later. But what I want us to see now is that this is only one example of many, of dozens of examples in this text of where the human heart leads. If God just lets us go to what we naturally want to go toward now because of sin. When God starts letting us go to follow our own hearts, there is no telling where our hearts will lead. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That sounds really similar to what we've already seen. We don't want to acknowledge God. And it's interesting. He says, since we did not approve of God as our king, God gives us over to a debased or a disapproved mind. These plays on words. We did not want to approve God, of having God as our God. And so God hands people over to a disapproved mind to do stuff that they shouldn't do. Like what? Verses 29 through 32. It is not pretty. I'm just going to read through the text. It's like 24 or so. Manifestations of what's in our hearts if God just let us go. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This whole passage is a long, sad, downward spiral, leading to the point where even though we know that doing this kind of stuff deserves death, we don't just do it, we encourage and applaud other people to do it too. Which is, by the way, most of our entertainment in America. Watching people do stuff and applauding them for doing stuff that God will judge them for. You see, when God gives us what we want, when he just loosens his grip so we can go after what's in our hearts, where does it lead? It leads to what we read. You end up with the human race, not every individual human being, but the human race being filled with every kind of unrighteousness. You end up not just with the breakdown of the home and of marriage and of sexuality, but eventually with the breakdown of the entire society. Or to put it another way, you end up with the world as we know it. As was said a long time ago, the history of the world is the judgment of the world. The wrath of God is already fallen. And we see its devastation around us every day. Now, needless to say, this is a sobering text. But what are we supposed to do with it? I want to touch on a few things that I hope we can walk away with today. The first, I hope you realize that the Bible story of the history of humanity and of the brokenness of our world rings true. There is something inside all of us that sees the brokenness around us and even in our own hearts and realizes, very sadly, something is not right here. Ask someone this week who doesn't know Jesus how they explain what's gone wrong in our world. How do we explain what we see all around us? How we've ended up where we are? Ask someone who doesn't know Jesus to try to explain this. Listen to what they say and see if they ask you what you think. You have an answer, because the Bible story about the human story and how we got to where we are rings true. Okay. The second thing I want to address, actually two things about homosexuality this morning. One, I want to speak to those of you who are believers on the Lord Jesus, but who have struggled, or perhaps even still do, with same-sex attraction, or who have engaged in homosexual activity in the past. Whether you're here, whether you're watching or listening, I want to encourage you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not just from certain sin, but from all sin. It does not matter what your past is or what it holds. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for all our sins. And brother or sister, if you're still struggling even today with same-sex attraction, I want to encourage you that you can, by the grace of God, please God and walk faithfully by the Spirit's power, even if you end up having to fight those desires for the rest of your life. And I also want to say clearly that I do not look down on you for this. I think, unfortunately, the church has often been a place where people feel like they cannot share what they are really struggling with. Now, I think it's fair to say that not every one of us here is going to have the exact same struggles against the exact same sins that every other person here has. But brothers and sisters, we are all engaged in a war against the passions of the flesh. And we are in this fight together to follow Jesus together and to put to death the sinful desires that want to surface in each of our lives, whatever those sinful desires and tendencies may be. The other topic I want to address clearly in this regard is whether Paul is singling out homosexuality as some sort of unforgivable sin. And let me say this clearly. This is not what Paul is doing or saying in this text. Paul does see homosexuality as a sin that highlights the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our hearts, and specifically how far we have fallen from God's original creation design. But Paul absolutely does not single out homosexuality as some sort of unpardonable or unforgivable sin. He only talks about this three times in all of his letters. He does it here. He talks about this in 1 Timothy 1, where he says that God's law speaks clearly against all sins, including adultery and homosexuality. But what I want to highlight is the third place where Paul talks specifically about homosexuality. He is writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he is reminding his brothers and sisters of what Jesus has done for them. And this is what he says, and you need to listen to the whole text. This is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says to the church, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says to the church, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That phrase, such were some of you. God saves and washes people from every kind of background, from every kind of sin. There is no one beyond the pale, no sin greater than God's grace, but there is grace greater than all our sin. And last, I want to leave us with this thought. We have spent today talking about how God's wrath is already falling. We also know that one day God's wrath will fall at the judgment on all the unrighteous. But here's what I want to leave us with. Neither of those is the greatest picture of the wrath of God. The greatest picture of the wrath of God, of the fierceness of his wrath, is not what he's doing today in letting people go the way they want, or even what he will do one day. The greatest demonstration of the wrath of God that the world will ever know has already happened. And it happened at the cross when Jesus, the Son of God, stood in our place and bore the wrath of God in full for his people. Jesus took the cup of the fierce wrath of God against our sin, and he drank it down to the very last drop. And he did it for you. Do you believe that good news? That you're safe in Jesus now and forevermore from the wrath of God? Brothers and sisters, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup with me today, will you remember Jesus and what it cost him to make it possible for us to be here together at his table? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak clearly to where we are, to life, to the story of humanity, to the story of our sin. Thank you for warning us about your wrath and your judgment, and thank you for sending Jesus to save us, to spare us, to make a way for us to be able to be right with you. Thank you for telling us about this in the Bible. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being able to be here together today to hear your word. I pray your Spirit would take your words, drive them into our hearts, do all the work that we need done in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.